Amen. Have you ever had a hard time making a choice? Like a really hard time, like you just don't know what to do. Like that's me about every day at noon. You know, my wife, she's always like, what are we going to get for lunch? And I'm like, I don't know. What do you want? She's like, I don't know. What do you want? I'm like, I don't know. What do you want? And then like 35 minutes later, I'm like, I don't know. What do you want? She's like, I don't know. What do you want? Like sometimes it's tough making choices, isn't it? Well, you know, life is full of choices. And today I want to talk to you about a choice of two trees. What does that mean? Two trees. Well, if you've got your Bibles, how many of you guys got a Bible? Anybody got a Bible? Man, I hope you bring a Bible to church. How many got a Bible on your phone? If you don't have a Bible in your hand, you always have a Bible. If you have a phone, you have a Bible. Why? Download YouVersion. It's free. You can access 147 different languages on YouVersion. So get a Bible. Open it up and go with me to the book of Genesis in the second chapter. Genesis in the second chapter. I want to talk to you about two trees. Two trees. Now, I'm not going to be a botanist. I'm not going to tell you about different types of trees and all these different things. But I'm going to talk to you about the decision that God gives to humanity. And he did this with the course of two different trees. And so in Genesis, in the second chapter, man, Genesis is kind of that hard one to find because, you know, those big thick pages on your Bible, you know, that like the family record, like has anybody ever filled out the family record on your Bible? Like I don't even know past my parents where my family comes from. So that's because I'm white. White people don't have any culture, man. I tell you what, we just lack it. We miss it. I was talking to my friends, I was talking with Jaden's aunt. And we were talking about Polynesian culture and like how everything represents something in every hand. And I was like, it's so beautiful. And she's like, what about you? And I'm like, I'm white. Like, I don't have any representation. Like, literally, I go home and I look at my wife. We don't even barely talk because we don't know what to say to each other because we just don't have culture like you guys. And there was, she was like, Tiva, she was like, you need to develop culture. I'm like, that's right. You know, I'm going to start making up stuff and be like, that represents my culture. And people are like, what culture is that? I'd be like, well, I'm starting a culture. Genesis in the second chapter. We're going to look at a couple of verses today, and I just want to show you something. Genesis in the second chapter. Now, this is the story of creation. The story of creation, you know, there's these 7 days God creates everything in the world. Whether or not you believe in the literal creation of the earth in 7 24-hour periods, or whether or not you believe in the old earth, or however it might be, you know, there's a lot of different theories floating around. I know Pastor Joe and I, it's like my favorite lunchtime conversation to have with Pastor Joe. It's like, how old is the earth? And he's like, well, the earth is like 24 years old. And I'm like, no, dude, it's older than that. And so we have all these conversations and debates together because I'm old earth, he's new earth, and all these different things. But regardless of how you think about it, whether Genesis represents an actual 7-day creation or it represents a season or it represents a different way, you know, of thought process to represent the creative powers of God, there's this part after the creation, after the 7 days, that God does something. And this is what I want to talk about and look at today. In Genesis in the second chapter, in verse number 8, Genesis chapter 2, verse number 8, it says, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. So this is what we know as the Garden of Eden, the paradise garden of God. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. So God had created man. He had not yet created woman, but he created man. I love it when preachers always used to say, guys, God gave Adam a job before he ever gave Adam a wife. Some of the young men are like, man, I need to get a girl. And I'm like, no, you need to get a job. Praise the Lord. All the ladies said amen. So the Lord put man who he had formed, and out of the ground, God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here Moses, as he writes what had been passed down through oral tradition for hundreds of years now, thousands of years now, Moses is writing these letters down or these stories down. And Moses writes, he says that every tree that was ever created, that was ever made for food. How many of y'all like some fruit in the house? Like bananas. Any banana people? I'm a banana man. I tell you what, you can't get enough of that potassium, all right? So there's bananas. How about the vitamin C people, the citrus folk, you know, like oranges and cuties. Oh my Lord, the cuties are just so cute. They're so easy to eat. The Lord is good and his grace and mercy endures forever because you can peel a cutie anytime. How about y'all tropical people like papaya and mango? Any of my mango people in the, oh, coconut. Oh, man, I tell you what, coconut oil will solve every problem in life.
So the Bible tells us in Genesis that every tree that ever produced anything that was good for fruit, God made it and he put it in the garden. Everything. And God tells Adam, these are all yours. And it says that in the midst of the garden, in the middle of the garden, somewhere, I get this image that somewhere there's this clearing in the garden as he's walking across and he's looking at this great orchard, this great vineyard, this great plantation of supplies, this paradise. I imagine that there's this clearing, and in this clearing, somewhere on the top of a hill are two trees. And God says that he puts in this garden the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees. This is a story about two trees. And then Genesis goes on and Moses goes on and he writes about this and he talks about the rivers and he talks about, you know, gold and where the different rivers are and kind of gives us an idea of the location of Eden. And then he comes back in verse number 15 and he reiterates what he's already said again. And he says these words in verse number 15. He says, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and to keep it. This was man's original purpose, was to conserve and to cultivate, to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Verse number 17, I don't know if they have, okay, they got it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God gives to Adam this story. He says, all these trees are good, but I put one tree in the garden. I think that's probably like one of the most common questions that we want to ask God is like, God, why you got to put the tree in the garden? Like, you kind of set Adam up for failure. But you see, the understanding of who God is, who we are in God, God said, let us create man in our image. That our primary role and focus focus on this earth was to bring glory to God by cultivating and keeping and conceiving what he had created on this earth to be the masters of that, to give dominion over it, he said. And so God says, I don't want robots. I don't want people that will just blindly serve and do everything that I say that they should do because I've already got that. I can do that whatever I want. I want somebody who through their own free will, through their own action would choose to serve me, not be forced to serve me, but to choose to serve me. So if you ever wonder, why did God put this tree, this doggone tree, this tree that jacked everything up? Why did God put it in the garden? God put it in the garden because he wanted to give humanity a choice of two trees. So God says to Adam, you can eat anything. You can eat all of the trees. Think about it for a moment. So often we think about God. We think about the attributes of God, and we're going to talk about this today. We think about what serving God is and all the different things that we can and cannot do. But you know, the very first thing God ever told Adam was yes before he ever said no. You know what the amazing thing is? The last thing, the bookends it's called, these trees are the story of the bookends of the Bible. The first thing that humanity comes into contact with and the last thing that we come into contact with is the tree of life and the river of life in heaven. And the first thing that God says to Adam is you can have anything you want in this garden. And then he says, accept that. The last thing God says in the book of Revelation, at the end of Revelation, he says, come, those of you who have lived, and drink from the water of life. So he says, eat from the tree and drink from the river. And so here God gives Adam this thing. And what's amazing to me is that God says that there is this tree of life, this tree that offers eternal life to humanity. To anything that needs redemption, the tree of life gives too. And God says and includes that in this because God didn't say, of all the trees you can eat, except the tree of life and except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says the only limitation you have is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's two trees. One is a tree that gives life, and one, there's a tree that is self, a tree that represents self. Now, you might think, why doesn't that tree represent death? Like, there should be a tree of life and a tree of death. Well, because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil resulted in death, but it did not bring death. What it did is it brought awareness of self. The very first thing that happened to Adam and Eve after they ate of that tree is they had a sense of self-recognition. Adam looked at Eve and Eve looked at Adam and they said, yo, you're naked. And all of a sudden, everything changed. They were aware of self. So this really is a tree of self, not a tree of death. Now, self, a life centered on self brings about a life of death. Why? Because a life centered on self is not a life centered on life or God. And therefore, humanity made a choice. The amazing thing about this is that these two trees are in action today, every day of our lives. You and I wake up and have a decision every day, every moment, every thought, every step that we take. We have a decision that Adam and Eve had in the garden. To take of or to be a part of the trees of life or to be a part of the tree of self. Every day, you and I have a decision to make on two trees in life. Jesus comes back thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. Now Jesus is on the earth and he's teaching and he's preaching. And Jesus says these interesting words in John the 10th chapter. John the 10th chapter is a very familiar verse. If you've ever been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard it. Jesus says it like this. He says, the thief, the klepto. Anybody ever, everybody heard of kleptomania, right? That's a person that's addicted to stealing. That's the Greek word for thief. He says the klepto doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But then Jesus says these words in John the 10th chapter. He says, but I have come that you would have life and that you would have life abundantly. You see, Jesus once again paints this imagery to us that there are these two trees. There are these two thoughts. There are these two choices. There are these two decisions that humanity has to make. The decisions of self or of life or the decisions of life in Jesus. You and I every day have a decision. Will we live according to the tree of knowledge or will we live according to the tree of life? Jesus said, I have come to redeem the condition and the status of humanity to its rightful position of restoration by giving you the option to eat and to partake of this tree of life in a spiritual sense. Now, when you and I face God in eternity, you and I will have the option in the physical sense to partake or to be a part of this great tree of life that offers eternal life. After Adam and Eve fell, God says to his angels, they're a fallen creation. They now live in sin. If they're to partake of this tree of life, they'll have eternal life in this condition. So why don't we do this? Why don't we give Adam the boot and we'll guard the Garden of Eden? So God removes the Garden of Eden from the face of the earth and humanity is left here to deal with our problems. But today I want to talk to you about these two trees. I want to talk to you about what it looks like to live in the tree of self, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and what it looks like in our lives to choose to live in the tree of life. The tree that Jesus says, I have come that you would have life and that you would have it more abundantly. Because I think principally, this is something that we should all understand. This is something that we should all know, but I think it's so simple. Sometimes it's so easy and we want to go so deep into things like religion and theology that we overlook the simplicity of what God wants for us. Simple decisions for us to make every day when we wake up, when we look at things, when you're eating lunch, when you're having a fight with your wife or your friend, when you're at school and you're trying to figure out what to do next, you have a decision to make. Will I live in the tree of life or will I live in the tree of self that leads to death? The perspective of a life of self brings me to a place where I live in what I do. I am the master of my destiny. What I do is I make it myself. You know what? This life, we live in a position of self. You know what? So many people out there say, you know what? I'm going to make it despite what everybody else said. I'm going to show the only way to get ahead in my life is to show all of the people who didn't believe in me that I could do this. And I am the master of my own destiny. I own my decisions and I am who I am. That is what we are. Everybody says, just you do you, boo-boo, right? Just you be you. And so the tree of self, the position of self, the decision of living in self is to live in what I do. But the problem is that you and I do things that we don't like to do. Beth talked about it. She alluded to it in Romans, the 7th chapter. That guy she was talking about is a man by the name of Paul, Paul the Apostle. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament by volume of or by density of books. Paul was a man who was given by God this thing called the dispensation or the realization of grace. Nobody else had understood what Paul had. Paul was the one that changed theology as we understood it. Before Paul the Apostle, we only knew about Jesus Christ who died on a cross, who resurrected, and who's now seated at the right hand of God. That's all we knew about Jesus. But God gave to Paul the idea of the message to Gentiles, people who were not Jewish, as well as the subject called the grace of God. And in the 7th chapter of Romans, right before Paul, this is Romans chapter 8 is Paul's manifesto. This is Paul's iceberg. I mean, theologians call Romans chapter 8 the great 8. Why? Because this is probably the best chapter of the New Testament outside of anything in the Gospels is Romans chapter 8. And right before that, Paul talks about it. He talks about this war. He says, see, I see that there's this battle raging on the inside of me. That the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And every time I try to do good, I end up doing bad. And then like Beth alluded to today in the 25th verse, he says that who will save me from this wretched, this wicked, horrible man that I am? And you see, the reality is that when we live in a life of self, we live in a life that is based upon what we do. But we don't always do what we want to do. I can't tell you how many times in my own life, for whatever reason, I can't even understand. In a fight, when I know I was losing, when I know I was wrong, when I know I shouldn't have been doing it, I kept fighting. And I kept driving that relationship down, even though in the back of my head, I kept thinking, stop, you're making it worse. But I kept doing it. Anybody else ever been there before? So our life is all about what we do. But the problem is that the things that we do that we don't want to do, we are responsible for them. And those are the things that end up defining us. Why? Because we live a life of regrets. We live a life of mistakes. We live a life of decisions that we wish we would have never have made. And we spend our time thinking about what if I would have done it differently. But you see, a life that lives in the tree of life. The subject of the decision based on life is not on what I do, but on what he did, on what Jesus did. You see, I can't live my life based on what I did. Why? Because there's too many things that I've done that disqualify me, that take me away from any type of position within the kingdom of God. I've got too many regrets. I've got too many mistakes. I've said too many bad things. I'm the type of worst person. If anybody else is like that, I feel you. That with my words, man, my words are poignant. My words are straight. My words are direct. And I know how to cut you deep in a conversation. Joey knows. Because it's my love language to him. It's to make fun of him. Like, it's the only way I'll ever tell him I love him is like to tease him. So then he tries to tease me back. But he's just not as good at it as I am. See, that's like it right there. You see, my life is not based upon what I did, because I never did anything good enough. But my life is based upon when I live in the tree of life, when I live in what Jesus Christ came to bring me, which is life. My life becomes based upon not what I did, but now on what he did. Because Paul the Apostle says, the life that I live, I no longer live for me. I live crucified under Christ. And the life that I live now, I live unto Jesus. My life is defined not by my mistakes, not by my decisions, not by my past. My life is defined by Jesus and by the past that Jesus came and died for my sin before I ever even knew and recognized him. You see, in John, the 5th chapter, Jesus was talking to a bunch of Pharisees. And Jesus tells these Pharisees, think about what Jesus is saying when we read this scripture in John, the 5th chapter. Jesus says, you search the scriptures. And for in them, you think that you will find eternal life, but they testify of me. In other words, Jesus says, you think that because of your knowledge, you think that because of how smart you are, you think that because of how much you can understand what God wants, you think that because of your education, you think that because of all of your efforts, you can find eternal life. But these scriptures testify not of what you can do, but of what I will do. And he goes on and he says it like this, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You see, a life in the self is based upon what you do. But a life in Jesus, in the tree of life, is based upon what Jesus Christ did for you. That gives freedom so that Paul the Apostle can come in the grade 8, in the very first verse of Romans the 8th chapter, and say, I thank God. He says, because now there is therefore, because of everything I just talked about, there is therefore no condemnation in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul the Apostle understood that it is not about who I am or what I did. It is now about Jesus Christ who lives on the inside of me. So we see this difference, these choices. You have a choice every day. Will you live your life for you or will you live your life for what Jesus did? The second thing we see in this understanding of these two trees, the tree of self or the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. The second thing is that we have to live a life of self. Living in the tree of self brings us, we have to live and earn our acceptance through our work. You got to get rich or die trying. Nobody is in line to give you a handout. You know what? We live this sheltered life as kids where everybody got a trophy for participating. And then all of a sudden we walked out of the sheltered life and found that the real world is a lot harder than what we grew up in. And we realized that not everybody gets ahead. Not everybody, no matter how hard you try, is going to make it to the top. No matter how much you want to prove everybody who said something wrong about you, there are people in this world that have worked hard their entire life to earn the acceptance of somebody else and still to this day have not yet earned that acceptance. But it's what we strive for. You see, we're people who have value problems. We don't see value in ourselves, and then we want people who don't see value in themselves to see value in us. And so we live this endless cycle on a downward spiral that leads us down this path of darkness and depression, because everything I do it, I work, I toil, I go after it to earn the acceptance of somebody else. That is the life of self. But can I tell you something? The life in Jesus, the life in the tree of life, is to receive acceptance through God's love. You see, there is nothing, you need to understand this, there is nothing, not one thing on earth you can do that would ever make God love you less. And so often what we think is we have this self mentality that I got to work to get God's love. You don't have to do a dang thing. And if there's somebody that comes with a microphone and stands on a pulpit and tells you that you better work hard and that you better earn God's love, let me tell you something right now. They are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. But you and I, we live in this position and this mentality of self that thinks that in order for God to love me, I got to be valuable. In order to value, I got to work for it. And God says, I just want you to open your heart and receive my love. And if you would receive my love, you would understand how valuable you are. Because even though you might be doing some things that I don't like and I don't agree with and I don't think you should be doing, I will love you through it. Nothing, nothing will ever take you from the love of God. As a matter of fact, in the grade 8, Romans the 8th chapter, Paul says, I am convinced that there is nothing, not death, nor life, not principalities, not angels, no spiritual things that could separate, tear you away from the love of God. You see, I remember when Stacy was pregnant. Does anybody in this place have babies, have kids? I remember when, literally, you got a baby right now. Like, he held the baby up. I remember when Stacy was pregnant with my firstborn. His name is Bjorn. When Stacy was pregnant with Bjorn, I remember everybody telling me, "Man, your life's gonna be different." I was like, "Oh yeah, I know. I can't wait." And you know, as a dad, I couldn't connect. I didn't know what was going on. I was looking at him like, you know, looking at Stacy like there's like an alien inside of you. Like, you know, she's pregnant. Like her belly would move. I'm like, "Oh, it's nasty." And then I remember Bjorn came out, and I held him for the very first time. And you know what was amazing? He didn't have to work. He didn't have to give me a resume. He didn't have to tell me, you know what, Dad, these are all the things that I'm going to do to earn your love. The moment I saw him, I experienced the love that I've never experienced before. And there's nothing that little boy could ever do that would make him not my son. He is mine. I look at him and I see me. I look at him and I see his mom. I see her mannerisms. I see my mannerisms. He is me. You see, that is how God sees you. That you are his child. That before you even knew who he was, before you even knew, before Bjorn ever knew who his daddy was, before Bjorn ever knew who his mommy was, we were saying to him in the belly, in the womb, through the skin, you know, probably sounded like underwater, like, but we were saying, I love you. And that was exactly you. That before you ever even existed, God was shouting, I love you. I love you. And if you would stop trying to live your life according to the self, according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and try to think that everything you do has to earn my love, and you would just live your life to accept my love, to receive my love, then you would understand how much I love you. And if you understood how much God loves you, then you would feel valued in your life, and you would live your life according to what Jesus says to give you life and to give it to you abundantly in John the 10th chapter. See, Jesus says it like this in Paul the Apostle says it in Romans the 5th chapter, speaking to earning the love of God. Think about it like this. Romans the 5th chapter, Paul the Apostle says that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, he says in the next verse, God demonstrated, showed, revealed his love to you and to me by sending his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on a cross for us. You didn't do anything to earn God's love. And you don't have to work for it. You don't have to slave for it. You don't have to worry about, do you measure up to it? All you have to do is live in the tree of life and open your heart up to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I don't know. I don't feel like I'm valued. And God, would you tell me how you feel about me? Because I believe God wants you to know that he loves you. Because three verses prior to that, Paul the Apostle writes in Romans, the 5th chapter, 5th verse, that the love of God is poured out like a fountain, like a pitcher of iced tea on a hot day, poured out into your hearts. God wants you to know how much he loves you. The life of self. The life of self, according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is burdened to oblige. Now all of a sudden, Adam and Eve, they have this decision. They've made these decisions. Now all of a sudden, God says, this is what it's going to be like. Now you're going to have to work. Now you're going to have to toil. Now you're going to have to sweat. Now, in childbirth, it's going to hurt. Can't believe that it's not going to hurt because that's a result of the sin nature. It's going to hurt. And he goes on later on, a couple hundred years later, he gives to a guy named Moses up on the hill on a mountain called Sinai. He gives him 10 laws. And he says, you shall, you shall, you shall, you shall, you shall. More specifically, he says, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And he gives them all these laws, and these laws become laws, and these laws begat more laws, and these laws begat even more laws, to the point now where in the time of Jesus, people couldn't even do things like pick a grain of wheat on a Saturday, on the day of rest, without it being against the law. And so now in the life of self, we look at all the different things that God says that we cannot do any longer. And we look at the relationship with Jesus Christ. And especially as young people, we say, why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard? Why is it that when I found Jesus, he took all the fun away? I don't get to party. I don't get to drink. I don't get to hang out with the people that I did. And, you know, because if I do, I feel guilty and I feel like I'm burdened and I have to do this. And I better be good because God is watching me. And that is a life of self. It is a life that will never measure up to the standards that God set. But can I tell you something? The life in the tree of life is a completely different understanding. You are privileged to serve. Privileged to serve. You see, it's not about all the things that you cannot do. That is the perspective of self. But rather, it is a privilege to serve. Why? Because God came first and he served me. When I couldn't serve myself, he served me. He paid my debt when I couldn't pay my debt. Can I tell you something? If you have credit card debt, how many guys got student loans? Student loans you're proud of them. Praise the Lord for student loans. I was talking to a friend of mine just yesterday. I was like, man, there are two things in life you cannot escape, death and taxes. And he was like, Pastor Luke, there's a third thing now, student loans. There is nobody in line right now knocking on your door saying, I'm going to pay your loan off. Man, I can't wait to pay your debt. Man, I tell you what, I love you so much that all those stupid financial decisions that you made, I'm going to wipe them all clean and give you a brand new credit score, and I'm going to pay your debt. Nobody's doing that. Nobody's doing that. But yet, when nobody was doing that for your sin, God said, you know what? I'm going to send my son. I'm going to take him from the position of being deity in heaven, and I'm going to lower him to the position of humanity on earth, to the position of a slave, to a position of a servant, and I'm going to send him to the cross to become your sin for you. So that now you can be reconnected to me in this tree of life mentality, to realize that God served us before we ever served him. God served us. That before we ever loved him, God loved us. And now all of a sudden we look at his commandments and we say, these are not things that I cannot do. And these are not the things that take away my fun. But rather now these are the things that I am privileged to do. Why? Because of my love and my relationship with Jesus. It's all about perspective and decision. You see, John says in the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 5, John says it like this. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Yes, they are. When it says don't be mad at your brother, you know what? Can I tell you something? That's kind of hard. When my brother makes me mad. When it says love your neighbor, and my neighbor's a punk, can I tell you something? That's kind of hard. When it says to live at peace with man, when it says to turn the other cheek,
When somebody slaps, you know, I was in the process a couple of weeks ago of getting sued for something. Somebody called me. They had no grounds to sue me. But my lawyer, after I had to hire a lawyer because of this, informed me that anybody has the right to sue. They just may not have the right to win. Thank you. Good. I'm glad. And Jesus says in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse number 45, when somebody sues you, give them everything else too. That is not easy. That is hard. But can I tell you something? That's a position of self. Because I'm thinking about all myself. I'm thinking about my challenges. I'm thinking about how much it's going to cost me. I'm thinking about how much I have to give up and myself and my own desires. But when I see it from a position of love, when I see it from a position of grace, when I see it from a position of what Jesus Christ did for me, that's why John says it. This is the love of God. Why? Because I think about it like this. I'm married. Anybody married in that place? Anybody engaged in the place? Anybody ever been married in the place? But no, you're not. I'm dead. Anybody all have a boyfriend and girlfriend? Anybody? All right, cool. Either that or you just don't want to raise your hands because there's like three people in this place that I'm relating to. Other than that, you all are like, I think about my wife. You know what? The vows that I made to my wife, sometimes they're burdensome. Sometimes they're burdensome because if I'm honest as a man, sometimes I'm like, you know what? There are girls out there that are looking good. And my wife, you know, she had two babies and she's in her 30s and, you know. But I don't think that way. You know why? Because I don't got to wake up every morning and be like, don't cheat on your wife, Luke. I don't have to wake up and tell myself that. I don't have to wake up and say, man, you better love your wife today, Luke. Man, what's wrong with you? You better do it. I don't wake up thinking that. Why? Because I love her. And because I love her, because she's my best friend, I look at her and I say, man, girl, you are so fine. Girl, you are so hot. I don't care what a 20-year-old girl looks, because you gave me two babies. And that body is the body that gave me life. And I love it. And I want to look at it. Every time you walk by me, I'm like, yes, in Jesus' name. Because of love. Because of love. To serve her. To be loyal to her. To avert my eyes when my flesh, myself, says, look, it's not burdensome to me. It's a privilege. Why? Because I love her. And you see, a life in the position of the tree of life says to Jesus' commands, I love you. This is the love of God that I won't hold anger against somebody else. This is the love of God that I will forgive somebody. This is the love of God that I'll go the extra mile even when I don't feel like it. This is the love of God. Why? I don't do it because I want to do it. I do it because I love you. And because I love you and I know that you loved me and you love me and what you're asking of me, you're not asking something great of me. You're asking something that will give me a life that is better than I could give myself. Because if we're honest, a life based on self leads to emptiness, leads to regret, leads to lost hope. I think the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if it would be today, would be like a Krispy Kreme glazed donut. It looks so good. You think about it, you look at it, and you're like, man, oh, if I could just have a bite of that Krispy Kreme glazed donut when it come out of Krispy Kreme and the light is hot and it's just, they just made it right now. And then what happens when you eat that Krispy Kreme glazed donut and it melts in your mouth? You look at it, you look at your friend, you say, you got another one? And then a box goes by and you're like, man, I don't even notice it because it's empty. Because there's no substance to it. Because it doesn't do anything for you but change your taste buds. You see, that's what a life of self is. It looks so enticing. When Jesus says things like, the thief, the klepto, doesn't come except to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that you would have life and that you would have more abundantly. Nobody in their right mind would ever choose death and destruction. Nobody would ever walk into life saying, you know what, man, I want to make the worst decisions and live for myself, and I want to be the most selfish person on earth, and when I die, I don't want anybody to come to my funeral because I don't care about them and I don't want them to care about me. Nobody ever said that. But you know what? You think about it. I don't think Eve really even chose that fruit. Why? Because she was walking in the garden and there was a deceiver, a serpent. The Bible tells us in Genesis, Moses says that he was more cunning than all of the other animals, that he brought her attention to that fruit. You see, he stole from her and from Adam what God wanted them to have, a life. And in return, he gave them a life of self emptiness, devoid of meaning, toiling and working. But Jesus Christ came that you and I could live a restored life, a life that isn't like a Krispy Kreme donut, but is full of meaning and fulfillment. That when we live according to the tree of life, we can wake up every day and say, man, today I have a reason to exist. Today I have a reason to live. Today, even though it doesn't feel like I have anything I should breathe for, I thank God that I'm breathing. Why? Because Jesus loved me today and I'm breathing. And that it's a privilege for me to serve him because they're not hard. They're not hard on me. I get to do this. I can't believe that I don't have to do this. I get to do this. And if we think of that mindset, we live in this position of life. And we live in this restored position within the kingdom of God that brings us fulfillment here on earth. And Moses, as he's reciting the story of going through the wilderness and through the desert, Moses in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. Do you guys have that one up on this? Can you put that one up on there, Deuteronomy? 30th chapter. Moses tells this story. And he says these words as he's about to die and they're about to go into the promised land. And so he's kind of reciting. He's going back like over and he's giving them like, this is what we did. Remember this and remember that. And Deuteronomy in the 30th chapter. Verse number 15, Moses says, and see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live life and multiply. What's amazing is Moses is telling the people of Israel exactly what God told Adam, to be fruitful and multiply. And Moses is saying exactly what God is saying to the people. I set before you today two trees, the tree of yourself and the tree of life. And he goes on, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Verse number 17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, the tree of self, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan and go in to possess. And he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And Moses says these words, therefore, choose life. Choose life. You see, every day you and I have the decision when we wake up, when we open our eyes and we lift our head off that pillow, we start our day. Every day when you're interacting with somebody, every day when you face a temptation that's coming your way, you have a decision like Moses said, that God says right to you, behold, I set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to live your life for yourself based on what you do? Or will you live your life in Jesus' life based on what he did for you? Are you going to live your life earning the acceptance of others through your work? Or will you live your life receiving acceptance from God through his love? Are you going to live your life obliged to obey? Or will you live your life privileged to serve? Because Jesus says, I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. And in John the 14th chapter, and I'll close on this one. So if you guys go back to it, I went out of order. Before Jesus goes to the cross, this is his last conversation that he has with his disciples. And Jesus says to his disciples in John the 14th chapter, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, choose life. If you love me, when you wake up in the morning, don't think about what you have to do. Think about what you get to do. If you love me, don't work to receive my acceptance. Accept it. If you love me, don't live your life based on all the things that you do, because eventually you'll die and nobody will remember you. But if you live based on what I did, your life will have reason. And I think about it like this. We look at that and we say, man, that's so hard. It's a challenge. And I think Jesus was just telling his disciples, I've loved you. And if you love me, you will. You will. You'll do all this if you love me. It's that simple. It's that easy.
It's that fundamental. It's that foundational that every day you and I have a choice, not just the choice that you made when you decided to follow Jesus. Every day you have a choice. Will you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of self, or will you eat from the tree of life in Jesus Christ? Before we leave today, I want to give you an opportunity.